The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
Our loving Father God, we just come before you this morning and just empty ourselves to you. Just to be in tune to you and what your Spirit would want to teach us. And we just pray, Father, that it wouldn't be by might or power or by anything we've humanly done, but that this would just be your work and by your Spirit and for your glory and kingdom. And we ask you that you would do this because of the precious blood of Christ that redeems us and restores us and restores our hearts and minds. We just pray for insight and wisdom in this room from you and your word alone, and that the name of Christ would be honored, and that you would just be present in this room to lead us and guide us in everything we say and do, and that your kingdom would be grown through our work as these are the good works you prepare in advance for us to do. We ask this for your glory, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Now, I am not a technical guru. We do have some seats down here, so come on in and find a few here in the front. It looks like we're going to have to kind of make do with what we have in the way of the slides as they are. And by the way, if anybody would like a copy of our slides later, then Tom, could I ask if Nathan's there, if he could help us just get the PowerPoint presentation on? It was on and then it jumped off. Thanks, Tom. So let me, if I could, just get us oriented first. What you all are doing is selfless service, and I don't need to remind you of that, but I do it anyway because I think it all gets us on the same sheet of music, that what we are about is seeking the Lord's will in our schools. And David and I are very, very sensitive to that, and we want to be sure that we stay on that track and confess to you all that we don't have all the answers. None of us do, obviously. So everything we do, we want to be sure that we bathe in prayer and we seek the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom that we need in order to do what He's called us to do. The house is built by wisdom. An understanding establishes it, and the rooms are filled with knowledge and by knowledge. So our focus is to remind ourselves here of Psalm 127:1 says so well, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." So why are we here today? This school, these schools that you all lead, are sacred trusts from God. But often, the governance and the operations don't reflect that good stewardship that we're all called to provide. Failures can start with board and our school leaders and permeate the whole school. Frustration can lead to high board member turnover. And David and I have spent a lot of time with a lot of schools around the country. And we can attest to the fact that leadership changes are all too frequent.
About 3 years is the average, and that's tragic. It's probably the one thing we would say that a public school has on a Christian school is the tenure of the leaders. And that's something we need to reverse, that culture where we really invest in our leaders for long term. And as you see, as leadership, you know, whether it's in the church or the school, that takes root. The school can even take more root. And we're just so glad you're here this morning, because that's one of the things we're going to see is when a school is struggling, the enemy will leave it alone. But when a school is doing well, that's going to be the target. So the enemy's going to go after either the board or the school leadership and try to cause some division.
And the high board turnover, some of you all have probably experienced that if you've been on the school board for a while. Nothing can be more frustrating and debilitating when you have leaders that are stepping out. Now, you may be wondering, who are we? And just real quickly, our bio's in the back. I'm not going to bore you with going through all these things, but David and I have been helping, coaching, mentoring, teaching, training leaders and school boards for a number of years. And we both have experience as heads of school as well as board member. So we've seen all the perspectives here in the school, and as well as teaching, I should say. We were both teachers by calling and leaders by calling. And what is our objective today? What are we all about? We want to talk to you about strategic positioning after the heart and mind of God, and about the visioning process, how important it is to go through the visioning process to know what it is that the Lord would have you do. We want to talk about optimizing relationship between the board and the head of school. Absolutely crucial. Leadership is the key element here in what we are all about. If leaders are not effective and are not working together in a united way under Christ's guidance and the Holy Spirit's lead, then our schools are likely to end up in the ditch. So we're going to be overviewing some what we call best practices of thriving schools, and then allow time for your questions. Now, much of what we say today, some of you already know and do, and praise the Lord for that. Some of you know or have heard and don't do. And some of you don't know. We would expect there's some that are new in this calling. And so we realize that we have a mixed group here, and we want to touch on things that all of us should be aware of and all of us should be practicing. So our objective is to encourage everybody here to either stay in Group A or get in Group A and practice these wonderful principles and truths that we'll be talking about. Okay. David, you want to take the question?
Sure. And if you have the PowerPoint there. The central question we want to ask first is to who does the Christian school belong? And Eric and I have had the privilege of being in boardrooms. And often I know we can say it in not really a bad way, but we can say at my school. But we've seen some contentious boardrooms too, where you might see the iron-fisted head of school saying, not at my school. But we have to think, is it really my school? And I saw this happen once in a boardroom where a board member then corrected a contentious head of school and said, it's not your school, it's not our school, it's the Lord's school. And so that's really an essential question we just have to always say. This is a sacred trust. And it's not my school versus your school. I mean, collectively in this room, it's the same kingdom. And yet, while your schools can have different demographics and needs, probably tuition point, you might have a covenantal school here, an evangelistic school, a hybrid school that does a little bit of both. Essentially, they all belong, and they're called of the Lord to be His school and to carry out His school according to His will. Next question. Then who speaks for the school? And that would really essentially be the head of the school. And then it would just be that one voice where you can't have faculty members are saying, well, you know, we have a curriculum committee that's going to try to do this or that, and kind of undermine the head of the school. The head of the school should be the voice of the school. And who speaks for the board? That should be the board chair. And so like, if you have a young board here, and that, you know, let's just take a hot topic like uniform policy. Let's just say you have a 7-member board. It comes down to a 4-3 vote, whether it's uniforms or not uniforms. That will be, the board chair will speak as one voice, and the board speaks as one voice. And we would say, well, the board voted in that uniform policy. Let's just say Eric is here, and I'm saying he's a hot parent about that uniform policy. It came down the wrong way, but say, hey, Eric, don't get me wrong. I wasn't in that group. I didn't vote that way. He said, don't blame me. So we speak as one voice on the board.
I'm sure all of you all on boards have had that experience where everything is perfect, smooth, and nobody speaks out of turn, right? I see a very experienced headmaster there with his eyes rolling.
And then lastly, how many voices does the board have? Just like we said, you know, just a moment ago, on that 4-3 vote, that comes down to one voice. The school board voted with the uniform policy too, you know, and it's one voice.
Okay, what are some key issues facing boards and leaders? Let's just review these quickly. Power.
Mm-hmm. And again, on these, as we go through these, we can get this PowerPoint to you. So let me go through this a little bit quick. We're kind of doing an overview because we know a lot of you come in here with various issues. It could be power or finances. But power, it's personal power or corporate authority. When I get on the board, actually a board member loses power. In a sense, you can't say, well, once I get on that board at Faith Classical School, we're going to have a lacrosse team. That's my agenda. You know, I mean, I have to say, what is for the better of the school? Or because my child wants a lacrosse team. I have to think, what's going to serve the school best going forward as opposed to my own vested interests?
Continuity versus excess turnover. This, I don't even need to remind you all of this, but let me just touch on it for a second. A continuity in a school is critical for at least getting the school going and steadily operating the way that it should be operating. If you have board members who are quitting or you're turning over heads of school, you're going to have these stops and starts that do not lead to stability or do not lead to success in the long run. So very, very important, critical point.
Board size and terms. Well, probably with size, probably one thing we can all agree on, probably an odd number works well, but not so much that we just want to have 4-3 votes or 5-4 votes. I've seen schools that wisely will say, we want to have a unanimous vote, and we'll table something and go back to prayer. Another thing, too, would be with the term limits, that can be talked about, but with board size, I just had an email recently from a school that they have gone underneath their bylaws now that they aren't having a board made up of 12 or more people. They're having a hard time finding parents. And so technically, what do we do there? Now that they're down to a board of 10 or 11, if the board makes a decision, have they violated bylaws and therefore the decision is null and void? And then you have to also look at it from a biblical worldview and say, is that sinful that we violated bylaws, or what does the Lord want for his school? So,
spiritual integrity, another obvious point, but all need to be in unity in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, operating together, the board with the head of school. And that's where the visioning process comes in. It's so important to go through that so that you're all in the same, going in the same direction. There's 100 different ways to go. And one of the points that we try to make with boards is don't try to do the cookie cutter approach to say, because school A works so well in town Z, we're going to take that same methodology and we're going to plant it right here in town X and it'll work well. Well, it doesn't work that way. So be real cautious with that.
School sustainability is another crucial one too. That we could, let's say we've mastered the scope and sequence. You've got the best curriculum, the best teachers, but we have a contentious boardroom. We can't handle a balance sheet. And so there's issues there. So you have to marry that all together. And again, it's you know, how would the Lord want his school managed with good stewardship?
Governance and leadership. There's a difference between what the board does and what the school leader does and the administration of the school. The board should be governing. Very different from operational management, which is what takes place with a head and his administration. When the board starts to micromanage, watch out. And when the head of school starts to do things that impinge upon the board's responsibility to govern, watch out. So there should be a very clear understanding of what is governance and what is operational leadership.
And again, with policies that hinder or serve the school. And again, you might hear the old adage, well, that's not the way we always have done it here. And again, in that regard, too, I've seen this at a classical Christian school where it was a covenantal school. And I was kind of pose a question to you. We won't really resolve it today. But you could have a covenantal school and a family comes in, family A comes in, and they can say, we're members of, you know, whatever, you know, a solid church in town. But you know they're not walking with Christ very well. I mean, and the students you really don't know if their hearts are regenerate, but they're members of the right church, and they can say we're covenantal. You might have another family that comes in and says, we don't go to church, but we are serious about the truth claims of Christ. We are very fearful about how we should raise our firstborn in this world, and there might be something to these truth claims of Christ. Might we be able to partner with your school? So what do you do here? You say, by policy, we're covenantal. Take a hike, you know. So there's areas we sometimes have to look at in this day and age we live. Go ahead.
Concerned but anonymous meddling parents. Has anybody ever had this experience before? Well, don't ever forget that those meddling parents are your clients. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And often they are burrs under the saddle for a very important reason. The Lord has sent them to remind a board or a head of school of certain things that maybe have been overlooked or need to be corrected. So always approach them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, there are ways of handling them well and ways of not handling them well. So this is something, these relationships are critical to the long-term sustainability of the school.
You talk about the blessing of Matthew 18 and regarding unity or conflict resolution. And Matthew 18 is just as relevant today as if we were at the Sermon on the Mount at Jesus' feet and he just said it 2 minutes ago. And I think we sometimes moved away from that. You know, case in point, I was mentioned anecdotally, Eric and I are working with a school that's not an ACCS member school, so it's none of you in this room. But we just heard this, and we're going in there to help some healing and relationship building there and governance issues. But there's been valid threats of lawsuits from, and this is at a covenantal school. So again, we need to get back to, you know, Jesus gave us some great instructions in Matthew 18, not because it's a hindrance, but it's for our blessing, and it's because he cares and loves us.
Yeah, one thing to always keep in mind, there will be conflict. As the Lord said himself, in this world you will have tribulation. So expect conflict and learn how to make lemonade out of a lemon. There's going to be times where this actually can work out greatly to our benefit if we approach it seeking the Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance as we walk through it.
Relationships, we versus they. Again, that could be where you can have the contentious parents or the board, and it can even get even more problematic, say, if you have it, a school that's got another layer of governance. Some of you might have your schools being under a church governance. And so that could be an issue there where what if your school board is under the authority of, say, an elder board? And so that could just be kind of a we-they as opposed to our school, but ultimately the Lord's school. And then last thing, we have funding and fiduciary responsibility. You often heard that. That falls on the board members, fiduciary responsibility, and how do we keep the school funded? And that kind of goes back earlier up there to school sustainability. And we have a next slide on here. Talk a little bit about strategic financial leadership and give some ideas here. And really with the board and the head of school who's charged by the board to carry out the daily operations and that financial integrity is that the school that we have fiscal responsibility with wise stewardship, simple math, revenues greater than expenditures. But sometimes we don't often see that in the school and it gets kind of upside down. We see schools where you often ask the question, how much percentage of your tuition covers the actual operation expenses in the budget? And, you know, ideally, you want to see 95 or more. Sometimes you'll see schools getting into 104%, which shows they are establishing reserves. I mean, but we go to some schools that have less than, you know, 100%. And obviously, if we were in here, like, say if we were all just for-profit, free enterprise, small business people, we were starting a business, we wouldn't say, you know, our goal here is to recover, you know, 88 cents on the dollar. You would say, forget the business plan before you start. Now, granted, we can do fundraisers and there's donations that can backfill that. But again, revenue is always more than expenditures. Another thing we see that schools get in trouble with is a campus that might be highly leveraged or in a very unfavorable lease where the landlord, so to speak, it could even be a church, it could be a commercial building, doesn't see it as a nonprofit and wants to negotiate with them. I've seen, you know, where nonprofits have negotiated where they will give a charitable letter to you can kind of backfill that lease if it's at a commercial building or at least a church to see it as it's a fellow Great Commission ministry. I was an interim at a classical Christian school, and it was a neat dynamic where we were the school was a tenant of a church. We weren't a ministry of the church, but we were just seen as by the grace of God, the church owned the building. By the grace of God, we were tenants, but we were both like-minded in the Great Commission. Next would be debt-free status or an aggressive plan to eradicate all outstanding debt. And again, it's just biblical that we want to stay out. I mean, I once was at an accreditation site visit, and one of the site team members said, yeah, it's just the Dave Ramsey approach, or it could be, you know, or Crown Financial. But it really is, it takes away the encumbrances when a school can be debt-free. And again, probably if we roll back the clock to 2009, and having seen a lot of schools, the perfect storm for a lot of schools was that they could blame it on the economy. And then we have to say, what if there's another storm like that? Well, we can't blame it on the economy. It's going to be fiscal, you know, responsibility on our leadership.
We realize a lot of these principles are easy to say and they're hard to do. Mm-hmm. We realize that full well. And there may be periods of time where a school is in a building process or a rebuilding process where you're going to have to find some funds outside of your regular funds. Some schools are blessed with wonderful endowments. Others are not. But this is a matter, again, to take before the Lord. And these are all His resources. So we want to be sure that whatever direction we're going, that we have the Lord's blessing with going that direction and using His resources for His work.
And then cost-based tuition, that charge what it actually costs, what is 100% of the expense? So we don't really give a discount right from the get-go, where tuition only covers, say, 72%. We're hopefully we hit a home run on the big, major fundraiser in the spring.
And this is a two-edged sword sometimes when you have an endowment that covers with a fixed amount of dollars every year to infuse, and you become dependent upon that. That can be a danger. So be cautious of that and always aim toward covering your costs with your tuition. Be on a glide path in that direction.
And lastly, another area of financial leadership would be scholarships versus discounts. I mean, there's a big difference there. A scholarship that you might have an endowment or a generous family that's willing to underwrite students and families that tuition's a stretch. That can be a blessing, but we often hear that, but we have empty chairs. And anything we can get to fill a chair, it's revenue. Well, yes, it is. But also, it's kind of nice if we can backfill that, too, and have a means to that as opposed to just giving out tuition. And then having good ways to vet that out, too, that we're not just hearing good stories. I went into a school where we cleaned up quite a bit of money, a couple hundred thousand dollars, because board members individually had just heard stories and grandfathered families in. And, of course, the old adage, and then you kind of think, then why does the family go to Hawaii over Christmas break and the kids got iPads for Christmas presents, yet they need tuition? Because parents are going to negotiate that. And they're paying the cable bill and everything else and all the fine things. So we want to really realize if we're giving a tuition break to a family, have they been properly vetted? And do we have the means then in a Christ-honoring way to backfill that so that we're not on the wrong glide path in how we're funding our school?
Let's cover now some of the essential features that we find in classical Christian schools that are operating exceptionally effectively. And these are principles again, but we find these consistently when we visit other schools.
And we're going to go really fast on these too, because we can just read these to you. We also can get the PowerPoint to you and you see your outline. But some of the things we've seen over the years here, just again, like we said at the onset, the Lordship of Christ must permeate the governance, the head of school leadership, and everything from the top down. And again, if you do an organizational chart of a classical Christian school, or for that matter, any Christian school, we shouldn't see the board at the top or the head of school at the top. We should see the Lord Jesus Christ in the banner. Whenever we do a board restructuring, we always start out with that in that regard.
We want to be sure that the gospel is fully embraced and is embedded into everything that goes on in the school. Critical that we use that as a touch point for everything that we do. It can't overstate that, obviously.
And then visionary leadership. And again, a vision shouldn't be my vision or the board's vision. It should be the Lord's vision. We should be collectively on page as a board and as a head of school saying, we are unified in this vision, but we know it's not ours. It's the Lord's vision for the school.
There needs to be mission clarity. The vision is absolutely crucial, but always use the mission as your touchstone. Come back to the mission and remind yourselves on the board, the leadership, the faculty, the staff and faculty, and the parents. This is why we're here. This is our reason for being. Extremely important, and that it's very, very clear, simple to understand, and repeated often. It's so easy to lose our way as we get out there fighting the alligators on a regular basis.
The next slide we'll see macro management versus micromanagement. We tend to skew towards the macro management because obviously many of you have been in schools where it might be things like, a parent might be upset about why'd you call a late arrival on that icy day, or it's the safety of the students, or if Chick-fil-A's water main breaks and they can't do hot lunch and your school secretary replaces it with Domino's. Good. We don't need to get the board and all the parents up in that. What we need to be concerned about is that first grader we're enrolling. going this summer will graduate, as the ideal graduate is a 12th grader.
You want to obviously focus on your academics and having strength in that key area, for sure. And then things tend to flow, your finances, your enrollment, and your operations. But always make sure that you're operating with all of these elements, all these spinning tops that you're out there, the glass balls that you're juggling, with spiritual integrity. Because at the end of the day, what you're doing is for the Lord. It's not to please man, but it's to please the Lord.
Number seven here is what I really want to emphasize. It sounds good when we say redeemed, renewed, transformed hearts, but hearts being truly regenerate is imperative. I was on an accreditation visit for a school this past spring, and they thought they were doing it, but we were thinking, your students are slipping through the back door as 12th graders and graduates getting their, you know, their diploma. We don't think they know Christ here. I mean, this is serious stuff. And I can attest to that growing up in the church, too, where I was near the kingdom, but didn't have a heart regenerate for him. So I think we can say all the right things, but we're just, but merely just hearers only, but not doers, where we really have transformed hearts. So are we intentional about changing hearts of minds to be passionate for Christ and academic excellence?
And you all who have been doing this for a while understand the criticality of the faculty, that your faculty is composed of true born-again believers who understand how to implement biblical worldview into the curriculum, whether it's science, math, literature, whatever it is. And they have a heart to see their students transformed by the Holy Spirit, truly transformed. And when you've got teachers who are doing that on a day-to-day basis, praying with and for their students, you're going to see transformed lives. It's amazing how the Lord follows through. We want them all to be doers and not hearers only.
Again, integrity and fidelity to the revealed and absolute truths of God in the Scriptures and creation. Do we really uphold the Word of God as the final absolute, as our reference point and our anchor? And again, we can, you know, we can easily get off in the curriculum sidetracks, but again, kind of the core, you saw the theme even this morning. And then next would be the Great Commission mindset. Again, it's great if we can say our students are going to excellent schools and their children come here as graduates, and that's great. I once had an academic dean at a school, and he would say, he would just say this right at a parent group and at an open house and say, if we can teach students to have a Christian worldview, love Christ passionately, and he turns out to be a garbage man, I'm thrilled.
Okay. A great commandment mindset. We want to be sure that our students, and this goes along with our previous slide here, our students know that they have a calling. We want them to realize what that calling is so that when they graduate, they're able to go out and actually take their place in the Lord's kingdom, following Christ every day in whatever they do, and showing grace in their relationships and in their daily work.
Number 11 is a campus that reflects the presence and the lordship of Christ, that has really just hearts and minds actively taking every thought captive and obedient to Christ. Many years ago, I had the privilege of just visiting a school, and it just had a neat feel to it. I should have known better, but I was new at this. And I just asked the head of school, as we were just kind of touring the campus, I said, I just like this school. It seems right. What goes on? And she says, every day I come on campus, before the students get here, I pray that Christ will fill this place. And we always have permeate the school with the presence of Christ in everything we say and do. And it was so evident. It's profound.
And to kind of wrap up, the prayerfulness. And as David says, as we visit schools, you can almost sense it walking into a school, the atmosphere, right away. You can sense that there's tension. Mm-hmm. You can sense that if this place is bathed in prayer. Mm-hmm. You can sense if the leadership is truly focused on Christ in leading, or if they're kind of hammered out, you know, the way that they see things going. Okay.
We have seven or so questions here. We would like us to ponder, kind of, and we can discuss these even when we have the question and answer session in just a moment. But are we excellent stewards of the school as a sacred trust from God? Are we truly seeking His will and not ours? And again, just asking that as we go into the boardroom, and here we have a neat audience, probably half of you are head of schools in that leadership role or board members. You know, what is our reason for going into the boardroom? We have another question about that coming up in a moment.
And along those lines, board members, there is no special training for board members before you come onto the board. Usually you come on because you want to serve and you understand that this is tough work, which obviously is, and those of you all who have done it know that this is tough and it's self-sacrificing. But you bring with you your experiences, whether it's business, ministry, homemaking, whatever it might be. Coming onto the board requires that you set aside your experience and your agenda and seek humbly what the Lord would have you do as a member of that board. That doesn't mean you forget what your experience is, because you've been equipped to serve with that experience. But it's dangerous when you allow that past experience to trump what the Lord would have you to do. Because, after all, that's the way it worked when I was the CEO of XYZ Company.
Hmm. The next question that we were just alluded to that comes into this, too, is a question we need to all ask, I think, is boards and heads of schools. And I can answer this question. I'll do it in a moment. Do we physically look forward to or dread the monthly board meeting, and why? My very first head of school, I dreaded the board meeting. I was just like 3 weeks till the board meeting, 2 weeks till the board meeting, and then here we go. You know, and it's not a badge of honor if the board meeting goes to 11 at night. It just shows it's some dysfunction. But it was really just many of the things we talked about, where we had a board that didn't know what they didn't know. I was a new headmaster, and it was just ugly. You know what I mean? And it didn't have to be so. And we want to optimize that the board meetings can be healthy, where you have a vibrant relationship between the board and the head of school.
We would normally at this point ask for a show of hands on how many people are dreading the next board meeting. But we won't, since some of you all are sitting in the same board together. But I think you all know what we mean.
Eric talked about this again, prayer. Do we come prepared? Because I know it can be very difficult. Especially for a board member, you just worked your day job, you went home, scarfed down dinner, scoot over to the school, and you got a board meeting. But just thinking if I would maybe pray in advance and be a little bit more prepared to be the hands and feet of Christ at that board meeting, might have just been a little bit more calm in my spirit and in that boardroom. Again, this is probably an overarching theme we've been asking. A school is a sacred trust of God. Am I after the heart and mind of God? Am I being His hands and feet? Whether I'm a board member or I'm the head of school, just the biblical worldview of authority, that just by the grace of God, we have been given these respective roles. Next one, are we becoming more intentional and excellent, or are we actually drifting from the school's vision and mission? Again, that's just a question you can probably just kind of ponder, on your own schools as you lead those.
This is much easier to happen than you would expect. But we've seen it where schools can get in the ditch real quickly because they lose sight of who they are and to whom they belong.
And we're talking about both really even a classical vision, where they can morph off of the classical, or they can even more tragically morph away from being a school, after the absolute truths of God's Word.
And this is a question I think we all need to hold ourselves accountable to the Lord with. Are we honestly delivering on what we say we are and what the Lord has called us to be? And is that actually reflected in the way we govern and lead on a daily operational basis?
I was just going to add that, too, because obviously you go to any school to visit, they might have a trifold brochure that talks about, and I'm just kind of using, I hope there's no faith classical schools. I'm just kind of using that as our, just kind of make that up, faith classical school at the North Pole. And if you went there and got their trifold brochure, it would talk about how they have an excellent vision and mission. But truth be told, if some schools could actually do a truthful trifold brochure, you'd say, our badge of honor, we're known for the 1 a.m. board meetings. We have a contentious boardroom. It's always going to say what it is, but is it honestly delivering on that vision and mission where you see that Christ honoring unity and love in the boardroom permeating down? Because long after we might have the most excellent scope and sequence, but the students are going to read us. They're going to read and sense, is that school tense? Is it tense in the boardroom? What about the behavior of my teachers? Are they happy being here? Is it a job, or do they love me?
And finally, do we plan a crisp, effective board meeting that is Christ-honoring? Do we use an agenda that is prayed about in advance and coordinated properly and timed to start on time and end on time? Are the board members prepared for delivering their portion of the agenda? Is the chair actually leading the meeting and keeping it on track or allowing it to get diverted and off track? So, we have talked a lot here, and we want to leave some time for questions and to kick around thoughts here or anything you all would like to talk about this or other points about governance and leadership of classical Christian schools.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And so I have a question about board size and terms, which you covered. Is there an optimal or ideal size for school board, or does that just depend on the school, depends on the size, depends on, what are the factors involved in different areas?
Sure, on a startup board, too, you want to have parents that are passionate in the vision and mission. So I would say it's more the quality of the board member than the quantity. And granted, you might want to have, ideally, if it's too small or too large, there can be inefficiencies or it can be cumbersome. But I would say, first of all, you want to have parents that are on board and you're like-minded on the vision and mission of the school going forward.
And ACCS has an excellent brochure, booklet on startup schools. It talks a lot about that kind of question. I would recommend that. That should be available somewhere. I don't know. Tom, do you know? If the startup school brochure, would that have to be?
I think it's on the website, maybe.
It's on the website for sure. Yeah, notebook. Yeah, that's very helpful. But I would caution you, be careful about what other schools have done in trying to replicate exactly what they do. Again, bathe it in prayer and let the Holy Spirit lead you. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, the question was, how do we get our board members to understand what classical Christian education is? Excellent question. And it does take study. It takes a lot of time to let those principles soak in. And I would recommend you find somebody who already understands those principles, bring them into the fold, and allow them to talk, coach, mentor, teach your new board members. Until they get to the point where you've got enough kindling there that they can catch fire, and then they go off on their own and start to do their own research.
And another, maybe just a very practical way, too, just kind of in the short term, too, would be to have a board member, if they could take some time off from their day job, and just say, come to the campus and just kind of chronologically go through the school, 10, 15 minutes in the kindergarten and first grade and just work through, get a feel for the school to understand it. And then just, of course, then tell your teachers, they're not here to evaluate, they're just here just to kind of absorb and just see how the students are engaged in the learning. And I think that could kind of be buy-in too. Because probably a majority of us in this room, very few of us were classically educated. I mean, the movement's that young. We have a question right here.
David, you've had a lot of experience.
Sure, I would say, again, the fiduciary responsibility falls on the board member. And again, you're looking at that bottom line and just thinking, what's going to drive the school for sustainability? You're not looking at the short term. You're looking at 1-3 years out, or how's that first grader, is that first grader indeed going to graduate? And so what are you going to have for funding streams? Is your tuition at the right point? Are you unnecessarily giving discounts? I worked as an interim at a classical Christian school, and we gave tuition discounts to a family because they were members of the host church, and this family took it. The dad was the president of a Fortune 500 company under tuition discounts, and that makes probably many of you cringe. So are we being fiscally responsible there? And that's where I think you just sometimes have to meet with parents and just say, especially when you get down to scholarships, and really assess the need. you know, and this is because parents are sometimes just shopping around too. So again, getting back to that margin where if 95% of your tuition covers the operations, let's push that up to 96 or 7 and try to get that to a point where you could have 104% working. So I was once on in school where they had a failed air conditioning compressor and they were on such a margin that it's a hot area of the school because there's no money left to fix it. So that kind of helps. Just kind of really thinking proactively there, but not leveraging yourself with going into debt or taking on loans either.
This is a good point, I think, to emphasize how important the vision is for your school. Because if you have a vision that everybody is behind, the board, the administration, and you carry that vision out to the community, it's amazing what happens when you talk to people who don't know anything about classical Christian education, but when they see your vision and they see that you, the board members and the leadership, are excited and committed to this, it's amazing how many people step forward and say, I want to be part of this. It's an opportunity for them to serve the Lord through their resources. So I wouldn't be embarrassed about taking that out there and asking them to give to extend Christ's kingdom through classical Christian education.
And I would just say, adding to that, too, maybe overarching, too, with the whole theme of this morning, just passionately just promote your vision. Don't be afraid of open houses. It's something we just do twice a year. Mm-hmm. Do it all the more. If parents come to your school, say this October 18th at a Tuesday morning at 10:17 in the morning, say, we're interested in your school, you don't tell them we have an open house in 3 weeks. We said, when's the school tour? Right now. I mean, you just engage them because you might not see them and they're going to go across town. It might be a classical Christian school or just a traditional Christian school or whatever. But I think especially, and you sort of even saw that theme this morning, we're in a rapidly declining society. And there's probably young parents out there that are, I'll paint a picture. There's maybe a 30-year-old couple with their firstborn who's just turning 5. And they are just scared to death how to raise this child and thinking peer pressure is going to destroy this child with whatever it might be, you know, transgenderism, sexual promiscuity, drugs. And so, I mean, just be passionate with that vision in these days we live. And I think, there's such an upside for Christian schools in this day we live. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm a new head of school for a 6-year-old school. Mm-hmm. And there's a tension between the board and the other admins and staff.
Mm-hmm.
And the admins and staff feel like the board's micromanaging. The board feels like it's trying to get the vision carried out in the day-to-day.
Mm-hmm.
So are they micromanaging? Are they trying to carry out the vision? That seems to be the tension. Leave us alone and micromanaging versus here's what our thing is, and the way you're doing it isn't caring about.
Board members, I often, I love them because I'm in the head of school. Eric's been both, but those of you who are board members here, you realize it's a lot more time, and it's personal sacrifice and time and your own finances. Even some of you paid out of your own pocket to come here as a board member, and you don't get a dime for it, and you have a bullseye on your back. And I think it's just healthy to have that. We have that by the grace of God in this room. Some of you are called to be board members. Some of you would be called heads of schools. But to realize, let's work in concert and not say that one trumps or has, I can say I'm the professional educator. He's the board member. He doesn't know anything about, schools. I mean, you can't thumb up our nose at a board member. And a board member needs to look, and this vice versa, and say there's synergy to it and to develop that. And so this is something, if I can encourage you in your school, to have that healthy relationship by the grace of God. Here's a board member. Here's a head of school. Let's work as a team and bring those skills together.
And brother, just to encourage you, you're not alone.
Mm-mm.
We see this much more frequently than we would like. And we find that the best antidote there is board training in boardsmanship to understand what the board does and sets the atmosphere so that the leadership of the school understands what their guidance is, but to also understand there's a balance between governance and leadership and accountability. The leader always has to be held accountable by the board. But when you have board members who want to change the color of the third grade classroom, and that's what they're hot on, they need some training in boardsmanship. So.
Yeah, and I don't think it's that kind of detail that they're disputing over. I think it's the execution of curriculum. And I think that's a pretty major issue that the board should be.
Yeah, it is. Well, there's ways to skin the cat, so that you can balance it out so that the head of school can operate within the parameters the board sets. And that's a perfect place for training, board training.
And kind of overarching, too, I would say the board members especially in the, you know, some of you are founding board members of schools or starting, seeking to start schools, is that the board members and the founders of the school set the vision, and they maintain that vision so we don't have mission drift. They charge their head of school to carry out the vision in the daily operations and kind of keep their hands off.
Other questions? Yes, sir. That's another great question. There is no magic book that's got all the pixie dust in it to give all the best practices. But you have a lot of experience. Let me just tell you, in a group like this, in a group with ACCS, you've got a lot of folks at the end of a phone that you can call and get some real good up-to-date advice and coaching. In fact, that's kind of a, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's a segue, because our time is officially up. But if anybody wants to schedule some time to talk to us afterwards, we'll stay right here and talk as long as you all would like to, or set up a time later in the conference this week. We'll be here all week. We'd be more than happy to follow up. And thank you all for being here this morning. God bless you in your calling. This is so critical what you're doing. So God bless you all.
Thank you.
Do you guys have a lunch date already?